Father, we thank you that we can call you Father, that tonight we can continue to look into what it means to be men of moral purity, to be like our Father who is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. God, I pray that you would continue to impress on our hearts your own very nature, that we as men would understand what it means to walk in victory today. And the ultimate reason, Lord, is to bring you glory, because your people are here to magnify and glorify your name. May the teaching of your word tonight, may the arrows that we share make a difference for the kingdom of God. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. I think of Paul. He said these words, I beg you. Paul doesn't say that too often, man. I beg you, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the perfect and acceptable will of God. Men, we're in a process. God wants us to be holy, and he wants us to be a living sacrifice. And he wants us to daily renew our minds. As we continue to look at this issue of moral purity in our world, I like what Ted Roberts said. He said, sexual addiction is a principal tactic of hell aimed at the body of Christ around the world. You've seen in my lifetime many spiritual leaders who have fallen. I believe that one of the giants that the devil has used to destroy many men is the giant of lust. Many men have yielded to that giant. I want us to look quickly tonight at our part. We're to be on guard. I don't know about you, but I know that if you've allowed the enemy any foothold into your life, he knows and you've given him permission and you're weak in that area. Steve Altmaier has allowed the enemy to come into my life in this area of moral purity. It will be a battle the rest of my life. If I'm not alert, I'll be in trouble. The enemy goes around constantly like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. I've got to be on guard. The moment a person lets down, that's when the enemy comes in. You know, God isn't concerned what we do on Sunday morning. God is, but Satan isn't, because he's just waiting for you to get at a point when you're not ready. So always be on alert. It must be our concern. Guys, if we're going to be on alert, then too, we must be stand fast in faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The times when I struggled with immorality were the times when I laid my Bible aside. There was a definite correlation. You've got to stand firm in the word of God. And then it says, we must obey. We must keep our vessels pure. That's our part. God doesn't make us obey. It's a choice. And Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile his body. It was a moral decision that he made. We must, as men, say this is God's call on our life, and we're going to obey no matter what the cost. And the last thing is, it's a constant thing that we have to deal with, is dying to ourselves. Did you catch this? I beg you that you present your body a living sacrifice. That's the problem, men. We climb on the altar and it gets hot and we jump off. But when we die to ourselves, we stay on the altar. Death to the lust of my flesh, death to myself. I want you to know, I love what Leonard Ravenhill says. He said this, the greatest miracle that God can do today is take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make that man holy, and put him back into that unholy world and keep him holy in it. Wow, that is well said. It's a testimony of the power of God in an unholy world that his people can live holy. Look at this next passage. I really believe that, men, we have not fully understood what God means when we walk in his grace. What is grace? Grace and truth are like this. I love this verse that tells us why God extended his grace to us. Not so we could live in the lust of our flesh. Titus 2:11 and 12 says this, God's grace has appeared unto all men. That means all of us in this room. God's grace has appeared to us, teaching you and me. Teaching us what? What is God's grace? What is the message of grace? It instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sincerely, righteously, and sober in this present age. I usually read that and say to live righteously and soberly when we get to heaven. No, right here today. God's grace is extended to us so that we might reflect that grace and live righteously today. This is not some sweet dream that when we get to heaven, we'll be the kind of men that God wants us to be. No, it's for us to be the men God wants us to be right here, right now. That's the grace of God. Remember this, that whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he of the flesh shall reap corruption. And he sows to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Men, you cannot sow to the flesh and get away with it. There are consequences to serving the flesh. I'm going to talk tonight about 10 arrows that I hope will help all of us walk in this journey of moral purity. I really don't know if these are any special order, but I really believe this probably needs to be the first arrow without a question. I believe one of the greatest nuggets to walking in moral purity is your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, I really believe the strongest thing that keeps a man from committing adultery in marriage is his relationship with his wife. Consider this, that Joseph, a young man that came to a foreign country, was given by Potiphar everything at his disposal. And Potiphar's wife comes to Joseph and says, lie with me, lie with me. Here's what Joseph said. Potiphar has kept nothing back from me. Thou art his wife. But this is what really gets me. How could I do this great evil and sin against God? I don't know about you, but if some woman was putting that on me, and Josh Wright owned all of Whatcom County and all of up here north, and he gave me complete control of it, and he was gone down in Seattle, in fact, down in Portland, trying to take that area, and his wife came to me and said, Steve, lie with me. And I'd say, you know what? I came into this country with nothing. Your husband has given me everything. I couldn't do that to him. That's not going to keep you from sinning. What's going to keep you from sin is your relationship to God. And Joseph had it right on. He didn't want to offend the most important person in his life, God. Men, when we get in our word every day, what we're doing is strengthening that relationship. When I think of what people make mockery of today and the things that they do in Christianity, it grieves me because they're doing that to my best friend, Jesus Christ. Relationship, number one arrow. Number two, authority. God has clearly established authority to give us boundaries and to provide protection and to reveal His will. Think about that. In God's creation, He has established all authority. That authority is there for our good. That authority is over us for our good to keep us from evil. I think of Samson. He had wonderful parents, godly parents. His parents said, Samson, find a woman that is among us and marry her. And Samson had to have a Philistine. He went against his parents' wishes. But you know where Samson started to break his Nazarite vow? He was on his way down and he killed the lion. And in that lion grew honey. And the first time Samson breaks his Nazarite vow is he is touching a dead animal, and a Nazarite was never to touch anything that was dead. When he broke that vow, it says he never told his parents where he got the honey. When young people choose to walk out from the umbrella of their parents' authority, they begin to date someone that their parents say no. They begin to say, I'm going to get married when their parents are saying no. They're walking in a dangerous place. They're walking out from the covering that God has for them in their life. Men, I'm going to tell you what, not only are parents a covering, but our churches are a covering. And I've been in many churches, and I don't think it's inappropriate at all to ask your pastors, to ask your elders and leaders, what kind of covering are you providing for my family? I have seen time and time again where churches are just hit with massive problems with immorality, only to find that at the very top of the ladder is immorality. And I tell you today that if a pastor and if men aren't willing to be accountable in this area, something is wrong. I'm willing to be accountable to anybody, and especially people that want to serve under me. It's important for you and for your covering. You need to know and stay under that covering. Our government has provided tremendous guidelines in the past for moral purity. It's been a protection over America. But recently, we've seen our laws decay and our morals decay. And look at our culture. It's fallen apart. Let's go to the next arrow. Accountability. I love this because I believe, man, this is where we really are the iron sharpening iron. Where we really need each other. And in CTL, we're realizing, you know what? I'm not walking the struggle alone. There's other men. And we're going to really get down to it. And we're going to ask, have you looked on the nakedness of someone other than your wife? Have you guarded your heart against impure thoughts? Let me tell you how important men are in this picture. When Potiphar's wife tempted Joseph, there in the Bible it says all the men were out of the house except Joseph. Why did she do it at that particular time? Because Joseph was most vulnerable without any men around in his life. There's another interesting story of Amnon, David's son's sister Tamar. And you remember how he lusted after her and he played sick? And before he rapes her, it's really interesting. He says, send all the men out of the house. He didn't feel comfortable ready to do this immorality with other men around. Where do men fall short? It's off in a hotel room all alone, not with another man. You see, we need accountability, and this is a key arrow. And that's something I'm hoping that you're developing as a lifestyle, not just during this journey. Let's look at the next arrow. How can I expect God to help me control the lust of my flesh in my spiritual nature when I can't control in the physical nature of food? Listen to what Oswald Chambers says. I love this. Discipline. We must be willing to do in the spiritual domain what we have to do in the physical or natural domain. If we want to develop discipline of ourselves, no athlete wins without discipline. No soldier battles without training. No farmer reaps without sowing or planting. Learning to discipline the natural is the first step to understand how to discipline oneself in the spiritual domain. How can I say I can say no to the lust of my flesh when I can't say no to my appetite and food? Men, I want to challenge you. Is there anything that controls you? Is there something you have to drink every day? Is there something you got to eat every day? You're being controlled by something. Don't yield yourself to anything like that. Let me give you two examples in the Bible where the progression of failing to control the lust of their physical appetite led to moral decay. Samson is the first one. He couldn't say no to the honey, and the next minute you know he can't say no to women. There's a better example in Hophni and Phinehas, sons of Eli. They had the sacrifices brought to them. They were, as priests, only supposed to eat certain portions of the meat that was brought. Hophni and Phinehas took by force the fat and the special meat from the men. It's kind of like the back straps. They wanted the best, and God had told them, you don't get the back straps. Later on in that same chapter, you read about Hophni and Phinehas, what? Sleeping at the gate, being male prostitutes. Ask God to show you if there's anything in your life that you need to work on in the area of discipline. I believe it helps you say no to the areas of lust of your flesh. The next arrow that is really important in God's eyes, and this is a hard one, man, because this goes contrary to the giant that you and I face, the giant of pride. More concerned about what other people think than what God thinks. It's interesting, in my reading this week, it said, therefore, whoever humbles himself as a child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. How many men want to be great, but they don't want any part of humility? The greatest act of humility was the cross. The greatest victory ever won was on the cross. If we're going to deal with immorality, it takes the courage to be humble and not care what someone else thinks. God resists the proud, but gives grace to who? The humble. How many of you want God's grace to overcome the battle of immorality? How many want that grace? I do. Humility. Not going to get it unless you humble yourselves. Next arrow that we want to look at is wisdom and God's word. Man, I'll tell you what, the world wants to paint a beautiful picture of how much fun immorality, sex is. But when we open the Bible, when we read the words of God and what it says, we find out that the final end of immorality, there's a tremendous price to pay. Solomon wrote it, he said, her lips look like honey. They're as smooth as oil. But when you go into her, she's as bitter as wormwood. As a young person, I remember my mom washing my mouth when I would say words that were wrong with soap. And that was nasty. But I'll tell you something that was worse than a bar of soap. We had on our farm wormwood. And she paid us a quarter to dig up those plants. And in the fall, right now, when they're dead and all dried up, we were out there trying to get money, doing it fast. And I'll never forget some of that wormwood coming up into my mouth. And I can see Solomon passing out wormwood to you guys and saying, taste this, because this is what it's like to go into an adulterous woman. That taste, I'll never forget. And when I smell wormwood today, I still remember it. What's the end result of immorality, of the adulterer? You will lose your life. The gates of hell are open. You'll lose your honor. You'll lose your wealth. It's not worth 10 seconds of pleasure. 10 minutes. I think of the man that went all the way to Florida. He was from the Northwest and he was away from his family. He said, oh good, now I can do what I've really wanted to in my heart. I can find a woman. And you can get a woman anytime, anywhere, any night. And he calls in a prostitute to his hotel room and he has his fling for the night. And in the next morning, he goes to the mirror and there written on the mirror in lipstick is written, welcome to the world of AIDS. There's a price to pay for disobedience to God. The Bible shows us the truth about immorality, about moral purity. You know what the Bible says about fornication and immorality? It doesn't say you can overcome it, stick around and stay in the Word. It gives one word, flee. Anytime I counsel a young couple that is immorally involved, I say, break it off right now. Get away from one another. Get your hearts right with God, because the Bible's counsel is flee immorality. Run, because you're not strong enough in the flesh to overcome. By the way, that beautiful passage of Scripture, therefore hath no temptation taken you, it's such as common to man. God is faithful. He won't allow you or me to be tempted above that which you're able. He'll make a way of escape. You know when God makes the way of escape, man? Is at the beginning. It's called flee. But when you begin to flirt, you do not give God the opportunity to make a way of escape. God gives it to you, but you must do it immediately. And for many of us as men, our problem is we want to push it to the max. We want to go as far as we can. And when we pushed it to the max, then we yield to sin. The Bible says very clearly, flee fornication. You got the example of Samson. He flirted and look what happened. He opened up and shared his heart and gave everything to Delilah. And when you're reading that story, you go, anybody could see what she wanted. What's the matter with Samson? When you harden your heart and you don't listen to God, you're stupid. You're dumb. Deer season's here. I like to hunt. Those bucks, you never see them all year. The minute rut comes around, they're out there in the middle of the day chasing does. They lose all sense of what they're supposed to be for protection. When a man loses his moral compass, he loses all reasonable sense of what is righteous and what God wants. Flee, don't flirt. I like the next one too, the arrow of character. The man who commits adultery, the Bible says, is an utter fool. Don't take the words fool lightly. we're not to call someone a fool. God's word calls a man who commits adultery a fool. What he's done is disgrace his name. A good name is to be chosen above riches. You look at our culture today, how many men have given away their name for a moment of pleasure? Very few men, especially in the athletic arena today, walk in moral purity. I think of Tom Landry that's up there for the Dallas Cowboys, and what a godly man he was and coach. But you remember the quarterback that played for him? Roger Staubach, number 12, played many years. Roger was known as a man of character. There was another quarterback on the scene called Broadway Joe of the New York Jets. He was known as the playboy, the image of the culture. They were doing an interview with Roger Staubach, and they said, Roger, you seem to live a boring life. Broadway Joe has all these women. And Roger looked at the camera and said, any man can go out and get women, but a real man lives with one woman his whole life and is committed to one woman. Boy, that is so true. I was in a store down south and they had these hats, wanted woman for one night. Who'd buy a hat like that? They were selling them. And I can tell you that any man anywhere can get a woman for one night, but a real man has one woman for a lifetime. And Roger hit it right on the head. The next arrow that I want to talk about is obedience. The Blue Angels. I don't know if you've ever seen them, but it's just a marvelous air show. And these guys are all flying in unison. How would you like to be in one of these planes and there's a guy next to you and he says, I don't want to go with the compass. I'm going to do my own thing. Kind of dangerous, huh? God is our chief commander. He's given us the rules for moral purity. And men, you know what? When we follow them, the whole world can look at our marriage, can look at our family and say, that's beautiful. When we want to do our own thing, it's an ugly picture. And God has called us to a standard that is different than that of this world. A standard to moral purity. A standard to guard and watch over our hearts with all diligence. A standard not to lust. A standard to be faithful to one person. It's a beautiful standard. It's a beautiful picture when we follow it. I do a few weddings. It's not a common practice, but boy, it's beautiful to do a wedding when you have two virgins coming together, waiting like God intended. When you have two families that are giving the blessing. When that picture is like God intended it to be. It's just such a joy. So look at the next arrow. It's a picture of a man that's getting ready to go out and fight the battle. He's got all of his armor on. He's got his weapons, but he's doing something. He's praying and he's got his Bible on his lap because he knows that the outcome depends on who? God. It's not some oath or commitment that I make. I'll never look on the nakedness of some other woman than my wife. That's nice. I can purpose in my heart, but I've really begun to realize as I grow in my Christian walk, the greatest thing I have to overcome this battle is Christ in me, the Holy Spirit. And you know what, men? If we don't tap into that power, we will never win this battle. And you know, when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, he's saying, I can do all things. I can walk in moral purity. I can walk in victory because of Christ. You know, man, there's a lot of things about being filled with the Holy Spirit, but I want to just say this really clear. I believe, without a question, the greatest way a man is filled with the Holy Spirit is by filling himself with God's Word, because God's Word is the Spirit of God. And if you want to be full of the Holy Spirit, abide in the Word of God and obey the Word of God, and you will have the power of God in your life. And it is that power that will sustain you, not your power. And you will begin to call out on that power in every decision, every need that you have in life. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't put any confidence in your flesh. Put it in God, in Christ alone. As we look at Semper Fi, men, we're going to be accountable. It means always faithful. But the two key questions are, have you looked on the nakedness of someone other than your wife? And have you guarded your heart against impure thoughts? I want to talk in closing about an issue that some of you might be saying as we're going through this battle of moral purity. Steve, I got some things in my past. They keep coming back. The thoughts are there. The memory is there. It just keeps haunting me. Is this the way I'm supposed to live my life? How do I deal with that? In Hebrews chapter 9, 11 and 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, the sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There in the midst of that passage is a nugget, man, that I want you to get a hold of. The blood of Jesus Christ is capable of removing the past. When I got a hold of that biblical principle, I'll never forget reading a book on the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And after I understood the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, I began to place that over those memories of things that I had looked at that were displeasing to God. And when I took that power and that authority and placed the blood of Christ over them, guess what, man? They're gone. I haven't had to battle them anymore. It's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Another issue for some of you men is some of you need to ask forgiveness to some people that you've been involved with in immorality. And I find it really amazing when a man purposes in his heart and says, you know what, if I ever see this sister or this woman, I want to make it right. How God will bring in a journey to a grocery store, someone you haven't seen for 20 years, someone that you need to make your heart right, to ask forgiveness. God will heal when we repent. I believe one of the greatest things that we underestimate is the power of the cross. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of people talking about psychology and healing and the mental disorders and the things that go along with all this pornography. I'm going to tell you what, the blood of Jesus Christ washes every man of this evil sin. It cleanses us. And men, if the blood of Jesus Christ can't do it, then we're wasting our time. He accomplished it. So let's walk in that victory. Let's look at these arrows. Let's help one another. And you know what the end result is going to be? Our relationship is going to get stronger with Christ. We're going to be men walking now in the power of the Holy Spirit instead of our flesh. And that's going to be men that are going to change their family, their marriages, their workplaces, because the anointing of God is present in their life, because they are presenting themselves a living sacrifice and dying to their flesh. God so much wants that for me and you. We're going to go to our teams and we're just going to share our water. We're going to discuss how we're doing with moral purity, ask the two questions, and then we're going to discuss the rest of the things, the arrows, and how they apply to our lives. God bless you as you go.